Looking through history, you will see many great leaders, each leaving a unique legacy. From political giants to artists, military strategists to great humanitarians, their contributions have shaped civilizations. Yet, amidst this diverse tapestry of leadership, one figure transcends them all, Jesus Christ. This Easter, we are diving into the Gospel of Mark, where we will discover together how Jesus is like no other. Though Mark may be the shortest gospel, it is here that we join the fast-paced, action-packed narrative of Jesus' life, as he reveals who he is, what he is about, and how he is like no other. The prophets promised Jesus would come, and when he did, it truly changed the world.
Well, good morning to all of you and happy Easter. We haven't had a chance to meet before. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. And thank you for coming to celebrate the resurrection together on Easter Sunday. This is the high point of our year. Everything that we believe is rooted and centered in this moment. Amen. That Jesus rose from the dead. Yes. And so we're going to talk about this morning what led to that need for Jesus to rise from the dead. See, we instinctively know within us that there is a gap between God and man. That there is a difference between God and us. And we feel it. We sense it. We know that God is fundamentally different than who we are. And we get a sense of that tension of the difference between God and man. And we don't like it. We know that we don't want that separation. We crave to be closer, to be more like God. And so we start to look at this gap. And we think to ourselves, is the gap really this far? And so we start to think about God. And as we think about God, we think to ourselves, you know, I know what people say about God, but I'm not sure that he's everything and all that they really say that he is. And so in our minds, we start to kind of minimize who God is. And so we might say to ourselves, you know, I'm not convinced that God really made everything. You know, there might be other ways that the world really came to be, other ways that things came to be about. And so we say, you know what, maybe God isn't quite as far from us because I'm not sure that he really created everything. Then we might continue to think about God and we think to ourselves, you know what, God's ways, his holiness, his set apartness, I'm not sure how necessary some of that is anymore. You know, maybe some of God's ways are a little bit old-fashioned. Maybe they're a little bit antiquated. Maybe that's how the world used to be, but I'm not convinced that's how the world is now. And so we kind of move God toward ourselves a little bit. And then we say, you know what? I'm not sure that God is all-powerful. I mean, we say that God can do anything, but there are times that I feel like he didn't act. And there are the times that I've seen good things happen in my life, blessing. I just think, well, that's good luck, or it's good providence, or something that I brought about for myself because I worked very hard. And we move God toward ourselves. Or we might think, you know what? Is God really that involved? Is he paying that much attention to what's really happening in this world today? He might be capable of doing so much, but is he really engaged? Is he really paying attention? Is God really all that people say he is? And so we kind of move God closer and closer toward ourselves. Then we go to work on ourselves a little bit. We start to consider our own condition. And we think, you know, who is it that I'm created to be? And what is it that I have done in this life? And I know that I'm not perfect. I haven't talked to anyone yet in 26 years of being in ministry who said, you know what? I'm perfect. Nothing to work on. We know that. We know there's a gap. But we're not sure how big the gap really is. So sometimes when we make mistakes, we say to ourselves, you know what? It was just an honest mistake. I didn't really mean to. There was no intention on my part to sin. And then we start to think about other times that we've done things that we know were wrong. We thought, you know what? As I think about that moment a little bit more, that wasn't my fault. Actually, someone else provoked me into doing something that maybe I shouldn't have done. Or you know what? Maybe there were some external forces. Maybe I was hungry or I was angry or I was lonely or I was tired. For me, maybe I was hangry. Does anyone else get hangry? It's just me. All right. Well, you'll see. One day it's going to happen to you and you're going to be like, oh, this is what he meant. And we think, you know what? That wasn't really my fault. Or other times you say, you know what, I did something I wasn't supposed to do, but I didn't realize it was wrong. I was innocent, even ignorant. I had no idea that wasn't supposed to happen. It wasn't my fault. Or sometimes we start to play a comparison game, that we kind of look at a variety of things that we can compare ourselves to. You know, sometimes we just kind of look at the world, a broader world, and we say, you know what, there have been a lot of really bad people. I mean, there have been Hitlers, there have been Pol Pots, there have been murderers, there have been war criminals, there have been all kinds of bad. Those are the people who are way over here. I'm closer to here. Or you look to yourself and say, you know what, if I think about who I used to be and who I am now, well, I've really improved. I'm making progress. I'm going in the right direction. And then you don't say this part out loud, but you start to look around your life at the people you know. And you're thinking of the people that you work with, people you drive with on the LIE, the people that you sit with at church, and you're like, you know what? I'm doing all right. And so we end up with these two pictures. We end up with a picture of God that he's kind of this kind, grandfatherly fellow, a little bit old-fashioned. He might give good gifts from time to time, but also maybe losing it a little bit. And then we get this picture of ourselves that we're fundamentally a pretty good person, a few things to work on, but a work in progress nonetheless. And in our mind, we close this gap. We say, you know what, this gap is not nearly as big as I feared. In fact, because of the size of this gap, there are probably any number of ways that I could close this gap. So you know what, I'm going to keep working on myself. I'm going to be 1% better every day. You know, the self-help section is the largest section at any bookstore nowadays because people want to learn how to close this gap. Or we say to ourselves, you know what, this gap, because it's not that big, maybe God will just overlook it. I mean, maybe this is his standard. If you can just get to this point, you're going to be okay. And we narrow this gap between God and ourselves to what we think is an acceptable level. And we think there are any number of ways that this gap might be overlooked or eliminated or forgiven. So why would Jesus even have to die? And so the seeds of the resurrection are planted in the Old Testament of the Bible. And you can see in the message of the leaders and the kings and the prophets of how Jesus was going to need to close this gap. And I want to start this morning by looking at actually quite a strange part of the Bible. And I'll walk you through it, but it's a prophetic vision that was given to a prophet named Isaiah. And Isaiah was a real man who lived. He was a prophet in the time when Israel was split into two countries, the northern country still called Israel and the southern country called Judah. And God laid on his heart a very specific vision. And I love to read prophetic visions because to me they read almost like a great Hollywood blockbuster, like an action movie that had an unlimited budget. It was like the producers said, spend anything you want to make this movie look incredible. Because of these prophetic visions, nothing is held back. The imagery is off the wall. The scale is incomprehensible. This is a special effects message, basically, okay? As we read this passage from Isaiah, it reads this way. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. This is God's word. Now, let's break it down. Because if we look at it verse by verse, I think you'll see very clearly the vision that God gave him. First, he started off by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died. Okay, Isaiah is letting you know exactly when this happened. There had been a king of Judah. He had reigned for 52 years. He had reigned from 792 BC to 740 BC. And the year that he died was the year that Isaiah had this vision from God. Now, when King Uzziah died, it would have been a difficult time, I think, for the nation because he'd been there such a long and established king. He actually had done quite well. It had been a season of relative peace, relative ease, and of length in a season, in an era that was actually quite tumultuous. But a specific thing had happened during his reign that was unique, that the nation would have certainly been aware of. See, King Uzziah, at one point in his career, got too close to God. Now, I don't mean he was following God too closely, like his heart was too much aligned to God. He literally got too close to God. See, in those days, God was separate from the people. There were boundaries that you do not cross, and Uzziah crossed one of those boundaries. He went into the temple one day, and he offered incense in offering to the Lord in a way that only priests were authorized to do. It was inappropriate for anyone else to approach God in that way except a priest. It didn't even matter if you were the king. And so King Uzziah received a punishment from God because of that sin. God gave him leprosy, which is a very contagious skin condition. And if you have leprosy, you have to live apart from everyone else because it will spread. So he was a king in exile, and his son, a man named Jotham, had to be kind of his surrogate who would lead the nation. And the people knew that Uzziah had sinned in this way, that he had gotten too close to God, and he had been punished, and that he died. It was in that year that Isaiah saw this. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So God gave Isaiah a picture of the Lord. Adonai is this word here, sitting upon a great throne room, on a throne in this temple-type space. And this would have already been of concern for Isaiah to be in the throne room with God, because that's not somewhere that you would expect yourself to be. And there's a scale and a scope here that's incomprehensible. He's saying, this Lord that I saw was sitting, he was wearing a robe, and the train of that robe, every bride knows what the train is, right? Now, I hate to tell you, brides, it's not the most important part of the dress, okay? Unless you were Princess Diana. But for everyone else, it's kind of like this nice little add-on at the end. It's not the whole part of the dress. Another way to translate this same word is actually hem or seam, meaning a small part of a larger garment. Meanwhile, he was referencing the temple, which would have been the largest known space that they had in their time and in their culture, certainly larger than the room that you're sitting in now. And the image that Isaiah had is this being was wearing this robe that just the edge of it, just the hem of it, just the train of it was filling the entire space. So think about how much larger the Lord was than the space if the train of his robe filled the physical space that they were in. All right, stay with me because it's going to get a lot more weird. Then he said, above him stood the seraphim. Now, this word is very unique in all of the Bible. This is the only place it appears, nowhere else. If you grew up in church, you might be familiar with this word. Why is that? Right, famous hymn. You're allowed to answer, right? It's a famous hymn. Reginald Haber is his name, 1823, I think. The hymn is called Holy, 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 and it has this line, cherubim and seraphim flying, you know, around before thee. And so you think, no, this is common. It's extremely uncommon. This is the only place it appears in the whole Bible. So we have to dig a little deeper into what it actually means, because this word literally means burn. So because it's plural and it's a noun, it's really like the burners, or maybe the burning ones. So there's a picture of this angelic creature that's actually flying all around, all over the place, all over the space, on fire. And they're very strange, these creatures. They have six wings. Some are covering their face. Some are covering their feet. Some are flying around, and they are literally on fire. And they're not quiet. The burners are saying to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And that's for emphasis. You repeat something for emphasis. You repeat something for emphasis, right? You repeat something for emphasis, right? So he's saying, listen, holy, 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 magnitudes of holiness getting larger and larger. The same phrase appears in Revelation 4 in another vision that's also in the throne room. These creatures are saying the holiness here cannot be overstated. It cannot be over understood. It cannot be over inflated. There's an incredible holiness here in this space. And as they said it, the whole place shook. The foundations of the thresholds, they shook, and the house was filled with smoke. So put yourself in this picture. You're in the temple. God is there on a throne. He is so big that the edge of his garment has filled the entire space, but also in the space are burning creatures flying around, saying holy so loud that it's shaking and it's smoky. Are you scared? Because you should be. This is a fearsome moment to be caught in. This is God showing Isaiah a hint of what he's like. See, there's no reduction of God here. God is not being brought down to be closer to man. There's an understanding that God is actually even greater, even more powerful, even more holy, even more profound than we could even understand or fully grasp. God is saying, this is who I am. The power and the authority and the might that I have is way beyond what you are able to understand or contain or withstand. God is made larger and greater in this image. Then Isaiah had a response. I think it's the exact same response that you and I would have. He said in Isaiah 6, verse 5, would you say it with me? Isaiah said, woe is me. Yeah. He's there and he's going, this is not good. I'm not supposed to be here. I don't belong here. This is not my space. He's frightened. He said, woe is me. Because Isaiah knew we were supposed to be kept separate from God at a safe distance. See, the way they understood God that day and the way that he moved in that day was God's presence was in the temple in a special way. And so you had to be protected from his good and perfect presence. So first of all, it was only in either the tabernacle or the temple, depending on the era. And then to protect the people, there would be barriers or there would be walls. You know, there was one wall around it that would keep out and protect anyone who wasn't Jewish. Because if you weren't Jewish, you couldn't get too close to God. Then there would be another wall around that would keep out women. So you know what? Women can only go so far. Then there would be another wall to say, listen, if you want to go past this barrier, you have to be a priest. Then there would be another one that said, if you want to go past this barrier, you have to be the high priest. It has to be a special holiday, and you have to have special preparation, because in there is the most special presence of God. And there was a key indicator of that space. It says in Exodus 26 and other places that inside the tabernacle, make a special curtain of finely woven linen. Hang this curtain from clasps and put the Ark of the Covenant in the room behind it. This curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. This curtain was not to keep God safe. This curtain was to let the priests know who already had the most access to God. Listen, you don't want to come in here. God's special presence is in here. Tradition actually grew at one point that when the high priest would go in there, they would tie a rope around his ankle and let the rope trail back out of the space so that if something happened while he was in there, they could pull him out. That's how serious they were about the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And Isaiah knew that. He was a good and devout prophet. So what did he say? He said, woe is me, I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I love this translation of the same verse. Isaiah said, it's all over, I am doomed. For I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. He said, I am doomed, and so are y'all. That's what he said. Every one of us has those filthy and unclean lips. Because when Isaiah was presented with the full and complete picture of who God is, he realized who he is and who we are. That we're not closer to God than we originally thought. We're actually further away than we ever feared because we're so different that to be in his good and perfect presence is dangerous. But the vision didn't stop there. See, there was a transition that happened at this moment. When Isaiah stood there, he said, oh, I'm dead. And the transition was a gradual one, okay? Because it started in verse 6 saying this, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. Stop there for a second. This still sounds like bad news, right? Isaiah's in this room where he shouldn't be. These crazy burning being angel things are flying around. One of them takes tongs, picks up a coal, so he's not able to touch this coal. It's too hot for him. And he's coming toward Isaiah with it. Incoming, right? This is bad news. Isaiah's going, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead. But what happened? He touched my mouth with that burning coal and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Something happened that was unexpected. One of the messengers that was firmly with God came across this gap with this burning coal and gave Isaiah this vision, this picture of what it would look like to start to cross this divide. This was in 740 BC. Now, when are we going to see the fulfillment of one who would cross that boundary from one into the other? See, when Jesus came to live on this earth, they quickly realized that Jesus was like no other who had lived. In the history of the world, there have been many great leaders. There have been scholars, there have been statesmen, there have been artists, there have been military leaders, there have been philosophers, there have been inventors, there have been scientists, there have been great teachers, people who really moved the needle on changing the world as we know it. Jesus was not one of those people who was generally admirable, who was generally different. Jesus was like no other. See, that's why in the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And this was the kind of the blessing that God had John the Baptist say over Jesus. He said, the time promised by God has come at last. He announced, the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. See, the kingdom of God is near. That in the vision of Isaiah, it was so far, but there was a messenger who crossed. But now the kingdom is becoming near. And so as the people sat under Jesus' ministry, they started to get a sense of how he was like no other. It started when Jesus was teaching. And Jesus would teach in the countryside, and he would teach in the synagogues. And he would teach with such an authority that people had never heard before. The scriptures say they were astonished at his teaching. They'd never seen someone teach like that because Jesus is like no other. There was a day early in his ministry when they brought to him a man who was possessed by impure spirits. And of course, that's strange. Nobody knows really what to do when that happens. And Jesus cast this impure spirit out of the man. And the people there literally said, what is this? Because they were seeing that Jesus was like no other. There was a day that some friends gathered together and brought their good buddy who had been paralyzed his whole life, and they brought that man to Jesus and said, Jesus, can you heal him? And Jesus said, first, I'm going to forgive all of his sins, and then I'm going to heal him. And the people who were there said, we never saw anything like this, because Jesus is like no other. The disciples were out on a boat, and a storm came up that kicked up that scared them so bad they thought they were going to die. Jesus came, he calmed that storm, and they were stunned, and they said, who then is this, that even though nature and the weather is going to obey him, because Jesus is like no other. Amen. And there was a day that just his closest disciples went up to him to the top of a mountain, and Jesus came, and he had this meeting, this where two beings from heaven, Elijah and Moses, came, and they were glowing to be transfigured, and the voice of God announced to them, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And the disciples who knew him both, they were terrified, because Jesus is like no other. But in his like no otherness, he did not remain in heaven with God. He did not remain separated from us. It says in Philippians that he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus left behind the perfection of heaven to come down and to draw near to us. The creator of the world allowed his diaper to be changed. He came in humility to come across this gap. And it was at that moment of the cross that this gap was permanently spanned. See, when he died, it says that Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. that barrier, that separation that was actually required to protect us from God and his perfection and his holiness. God himself said, we don't need this anymore. This barrier, it's gone. This barrier has been removed. You have full access to the Father through the Son in that moment. So much so that even the soldiers who were there said, truly this man was the Son of God. He said, Jesus is like no other. He couldn't believe what he had seen. And that's Good Friday, when Jesus came all the way across and died the death of a man. But he didn't stay there. That's why when the women went to the tomb, the angel had to say to them, the first thing angels always say, don't be alarmed. And then he said, you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they lay him. Right? Because in that moment, perfect, God became man, incarnation. He came, was given for us, substitutionary atonement. Then he was raised from the dead where he ascended back into heaven. Jesus is just crossing this gap all day long. Why? So that you and I can cross with him. You and I can draw close to Jesus because the messenger came and crossed the gaps that no one else could so that you and I could be with him forever. Jesus is like no other. See, that's why when we kind of try to turn ourselves into the best version of ourselves, we can think, you know what, God exists to help me kind of polish up what I've already been working on. And then you start to see this gap, and at first the gap is demotivates us. It's frustrating. It feels hopeless. We can never cross this gap. There's nothing that we can do. And the scriptures actually start with that. It says in Ephesians, listen, you were once dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Happy Easter. It doesn't stop there. Verse 4 says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. So friends, Jesus came so that you can have newness of life with him. Jesus is for you. He is calling you to himself. And I want you to know here in this community, our purpose as a church is to help you understand that Jesus is for you. So I want you to know that Island Christian Church is for you. We exist to help you find the person of Christ, to be drawn into relationship with him, to be grown into his likeness, that every day you would be maturing and that you would see that this gap has been forever closed and we can follow him and we can love him together. So we're going to be as a church taking at least the next 2 months to just study the Gospel of Mark. See, how was Jesus like no other? Okay, I just gave you 5 of the first sermons, okay? We're going to talk about how is Jesus like no other when he's doing things people had never seen before, accomplishing things that have never been done before. We also, as a church, are in an intentional season of investment into the community. We're going to be reaching out to every email address we've ever had to just say, how can we serve you? We're going to give you an opportunity to just interact and say, how can we as a church serve you and help you in your spiritual journey to become more like Christ? So watch for that survey in the next week or so. If you want to be a part of that, it would be a gift to us to look how we can serve you in this community and in this way. But church, I want to ask you to stand with me for a couple minutes. Because Isaiah's vision didn't stop there with this cleansing. See, after Isaiah had taken all that in, after he had seen it, after he understood it, his response changed. See, it was after all of that had happened that the Lord spoke. And he didn't speak to Isaiah, he just spoke to the room. And the voice of the Lord said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now Isaiah has a new response. His response is not, woe is me. It's not, I am doomed. It's not incoming. Isaiah said something new. He said, here am I, send me. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. And he didn't say it out of pride. He said it out of humility. He said it out of gratitude. He said, now that I understand that the gap has been crossed for me, I want to spend eternity with you, serving you in this life and in this world. And that is the call that he has on your life. You would be called into relationship with him. That you would be able to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Send me out in this world. Send me out to do good. Send me out to seek justice. Send me out to correct depression. Send me out to show love and care and compassion. Send me out. I'll even work with the frustrating people who live in East Northport if I have to. Send me wherever you need me because I'm going to do it. Here I am. Send me. This gap has been crossed for you. For all who believe. You have to receive this gift. God has such a gentlemanly spirit to him that if you decide to stay on your side and fold your arms, he will allow you to stay there. But he's calling you to himself. Will you answer that call? Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And to be here together to celebrate Easter, glory be to God. Father, I'm so thankful that you didn't leave us separated by this gap. Because God, I'm a mess. Oh, woe is me. God, I know a few other people that are a mess too. We don't deserve to cross this gap, but you've given it to us. The free gift of salvation, but we have to receive it. Thank you for that selfless love of our Savior who would leave behind the beauty and perfection of heaven to be drawn, to be embarrassed, to be tortured and to die, and yet to rise again. Yes. Father, bring us to life from the death of our sin. Yes. And then empower us and send us out to live every day in the light of your great and perfect resurrection. God, we love you in all things. We trust you in all things. We celebrate that he is risen. Yes. And in the name of that risen Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.